I'm on. Okay, I'm either tone deaf. There you go. Glory to God. Go to Matthew chapter 25. And by way of introduction, I want to say to our young people who are going upstate for the youth camp with Richie Badalamente and Mike Rubino. They're the drivers. They're going to be kind of like the counselors, overseers, or whatever you want to call it. But Richie did me a solid yesterday. Deb went online and we rented that little U-Haul trailer for the luggage, and Richie got a hold of me, and Pastor had told me he would. Richie got a hold of me and said, I'll go up to the North Shore, Richmond Terrace, and I'll pick it up, and he did so. And he was about 8 minutes out of returning home, and he texted me, and he said, "Brother Pastor, I'm 8 minutes out, and I'll give you, I gave you my credit card so that it could be paid for, and gave him the keys and all that kind of stuff." But as I was sitting at my dining room table, which is now my office, my desk, studying, I saw him come across the deck. And he had this large round thing in his hand. And I just want to tell you kids, I'm so glad you're going to camp, because I got something free out of this deal. And he had a large round thing in his hand with tinfoil over top of it. And so I opened the door, walked out on the deck, said, "What's going on, dear brother?" And he said, let me give back your credit card, and let me give you back your keys. And he gave me all the paperwork. And then he said, "Unbeknownst to my wife, some of us decided to fast for this youth camp." And he said, "I don't think my wife knew about it. Maybe you did, Maria. But she made him a pizza. I just want you to know, Richie, the pizza was delicious." He asked me if I had ever fasted. And I'm going to be honest with you, right, wrong, indifferent, you fast at your business. I've never done it. There's also physical reasons why I don't do it. But I'm so glad I was not fasting. Maria, thank you so much. That became our supper. And as usual, I always get something good to eat out of the Badalamente home. Okay, so go to Matthew chapter 25. So kids, thank you for going on youth camp and having Richie and Mike lead you this week. All right, I know you'll have a good time. We pray that something eternal. It's always good. I love to have fun. I know it may not, it might strike you that I don't, but I love to have fun. I love to laugh. I love to goof off. So youth camp can be all of those things. And Deb and I cut our Christian teeth on youth camp. But may something of eternal value come out of your week up there. Go to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read some verses, and then we're going to pray. And then we're going to go into the book of Acts. But I've got you in Matthew 25. And what I want to do this morning, it's been on my mind and my heart to just talk about ministry. It's not certainly we do it here, and it's certainly not a new topic. But the older I get, I find myself, I'm wanting to review, and I'm wanting to reinforce in my own heart the things that I've been taught over the years. From God's Word and good men and women, and now the things that I teach, perhaps, Pastor and I and others, many others in this work. So, because as I look at American Christianity, it confuses me. What people call the ministry confuses me. It would seem to me that the ministry is for a select few, as people would kind of portray it. But what we're going to look at is, if you're saved today, if you can sit here and say genuinely, not trying to lie to God or lie to yourself or lie to your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whoever, if you can genuinely say, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my, as my brother Pat said, my personal Savior. And you can genuinely say, I have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then you know what? If you've been saved 5 minutes, you're in the ministry. You're in the ministry. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Now, there are special, specific areas that God may direct certain men and even women into. But I want to look at the whole of it. Okay, not, okay, those men pastor and those men are deacons and maybe that we consider somebody a missionary. You know, I love the little placard that hangs over the side door on Pastor Joe Silvestri's church in Worcester, Ohio. And it says something to the effect, and I read it every time I go there. And I'll be honest with you, I don't memorize it, but I read it. And it says something to the effect, as you're going out, when you leave this room, meaning that main auditorium, you enter your mission field. Because we think the missionary is somebody who goes on the other side of the world. And certainly that can happen. I always considered what we did in 1975 with the leadership of Mel Sabaka, we were missionaries. I can tell you this, Ohioans do not think like New Yorkers. Nor New Yorkers think like Ohioans. So what we had to do was, we had to learn the culture of the New Yorker. And in 42 years, I think I've done a pretty good job of learning the culture of the New Yorker. I am now no longer an Ohioan. I am a New Yorker. I've spent more time here than I have anywhere. And it's been a blast. Look at Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. And I'm also going to take my watch off. Glory to God. We've got plenty of time. You ain't going nowhere. Relax, okay? Matthew chapter 20. What did I tell you? 26? Go to Matthew 20. I've already got you in the wrong chapter. That's what happens when you can read, but you can't read. Matthew chapter 20. Now, this particular portion, I just want to read a few verses. James and John, through their mother, they have made an ambitious request to Jesus Christ. Now, I've often thought this a little strange with especially John. You don't get a big read on James, but you get a really good read on John in your Bible. But somehow these grown men had their mother go to Jesus. Now, that's always taken me back just a little bit, okay? I left mommy when I was 18, married my wife, and I loved her, preached her funeral, but I ain't going to my mommy to come to you, okay? So, but you know, life is real. Anyhow, she asked Jesus, could they two sit on the right hand and the left in the kingdom? It's a kingdom of heaven book. But I want you to look at verses 26 and 28 because the rest of the disciples get mad at him, get mad at those two, James and John in verse 24. And Jesus says, and I'll read 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. I want you to notice it didn't say let him be your pastor. Let him be your deacon. Because in the next verse it's going to define what let him be your minister is. And whosoever will be chief in verse 27, be chief among you, let him be your servant. So if you're saved here today, you're a servant. Amen. You might be a good servant, a bad servant. That's between you and your God. But you know what you are? You're in the ministry. I don't care what you do to pay your bills. By the way, that means not a great deal to God. I want to say it this way. That probably doesn't mean anything to God. Whether you're a fireman, a policeman, a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse, name it all. Maybe you work for sanitation. Whatever you do. Maybe you've got the toughest job in all the world and you're a stay-at-home mom. That's the toughest job in all the world. I really believe that's the job that has the most reward. In all honesty. I do. Mommies, you have more effect on your children than even your own husband, probably. Because you're with them most of the time. Daddy goes off to work. So you're in the ministry. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now watch 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. You know what the ministry is? Give your life a ransom for many. Now, go to chapter 25, same book. We haven't prayed yet. We're going to pray. But I want to kind of set a tone here. Go to chapter 25. Now, I don't believe we have any misconception in this place. I think we've been taught correctly. I think with the teaching elders we currently have, we do our best to teach you biblically. We have no preconceived ideas. Yes, there are specialized areas of presenting or of ministry. In a church, you have leaders. You're always going to have leaders. But if you've been saved here one day, listen to me. This is the point I want to make, and this is where I'm going to end up at, God willing. You're in the ministry. You're a minister. Go to chapter 25 with me. This is not reproof. This is not rebuke. This is encouragement. All right. This is, yes, could be reproof, I guess, instruction. I'm not trying to correct anything. This is not any of that. I'm trying to reinforce things and show you. I'm going to make a comment pretty soon. In God's family, nobody, please pay attention to me. Nobody is insignificant. Nobody. I'm going to prove it to you. Nobody. And we all fit somewhere. There's something, well, may I call it maybe even a gift. There is an ability that some of us have. We may not even know we have it. But if you hang around long enough with Jesus Christ, read his book, stay with godly people, there are some things that are going to surface in your life where God's going to use you. Chapter 25, look at verse 44. All right, this is the Lord's return, 1,000-year reign. Once again, the book of Matthew is a kingdom of heaven book. Without going into any of that, if you stay around here long enough, if you're a new believer and have just joined us in this church, you got to stay around long enough to get good doctrine. But these passages have nothing to do with the church. But I want you to notice what it says here. He's talking about bringing in the kingdom, and he says he's talking to some people. It says in verse 42, "For I wasn't hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty." Jesus is talking, "and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick in prison, you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" So you see, to say, "I'm going into the ministry," I was in Bible college for a couple of years. I couldn't take it anymore and left. Okay. You can only hacksaw my King James Bible so much. Let's just be honest. Okay. And simply because behind my door, and I know pastors probably somewhere, behind my door is my ordination papers from 1988. Okay, I was saved in 1970. So what somebody would say is for those first 18 years of being saved, I just wasn't in the ministry. I got news for you. I've read my Bible from cover to cover multiple times, and my Bible tells me I was. So if you want my ordination paper, as I've always said jokingly, and I mean it seriously, it's behind my door. You want to steal it? I'll let you steal it. Get a magic marker or whiteout. Go up to Frankie. Get some whiteout. Frankie T. up at a print shop. Get some whiteout. Whiteout Pat L. Lewis has my middle name, Lewis. Pat Lewis needs to white out. If that's what you think the ministry is. Now, I don't believe we have any misconceptions in this place. You're in the ministry. It's got nothing to do with being ordained. Now, there are specialized things that the church will put their stamp of approval on a man. He says in verse 44, because you didn't do all that, you did not minister unto thee, and did not minister unto thee. Then shall he answer and say, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Once again, we're not trying to doctrinally explain this. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but on and on and on. You see that verse 44? They were ministering. Go to Romans chapter 13 with me. Now, we haven't prayed yet. I've taken about 10 minutes. I'm getting there. Don't worry about it. Go to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to show you another minister. And this one's going to, if you really know what you're reading, this one's going to, you're going to shake your head and it's going to blow your mind. You know, Jesus, one time, he was presented with a bit of a dilemma about paying taxes as men came to him. And he made that classic gold standard statement, render unto God that which is God, and render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And it was like, what do we do? And they had a coin presented to him, and it didn't have the face of God on it. It had the face of Caesar. Jesus Christ came into the most totalitarian society that's ever hit the face of the earth. It was called the Roman Empire. You have a book in your Bible written by the Apostle Paul, doctrinal book. Watch verse 13. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask you if you know who was... It's 60 A.D., by the way. About 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. I went back through my church history notes, my little Haley's Bible handbook, just to make sure I had the right guy. I'm going to ask you if you know who he's talking about. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, he's not talking about heaven here. He's talking about earth. Resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers. Do you know who the ruler was at that time? Huh? Yeah, he was a Caesar. But do you know which one?
Nero.
It's Nero. Thank you. Nero. You remember old Nero, don't you? Nero had this thing for lighting his gardens in the evening. Do you know who he lit his how he lit his gardens?
Christian.
He lit his gardens with Christians. He put them on crosses, history tells us, dipped them in pitch, and burned them alive. That was Nero. And the Apostle Paul is writing in 60 A.D. or very close to it, while Nero is the emperor. And Nero literally is a madman. set Rome on fire. You talked about heard about fiddling while Rome burned. Set part of Rome on fire. Accused the Christians. So Christians were dying by the multiplied thousands. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, watch this, I'm going somewhere. But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now watch verse 4. For he who? The ruler. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Just maybe God will use this man for some good. There's been a lot of presidents in my 67 years that I didn't like. You know, I'm told that they're ministers. I don't understand all that. You know what a minister is? It's a servant of God. Do you know Nebuchadnezzar was called God's servant? Nebuchadnezzar. I believe Cyrus said about the same thing about Cyrus. These were Persian kings. These were not people of Israel. Let's just wind this thing down. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, last chapter. So you have to go to your Bible, as we always do, to look up what does it mean to minister? Well, it means to help. It means to serve. And I'm going to look at something, and I'm not going to give you the punchline to the whole thing. But you have something that you can do. And I'm going to make this statement again. Maybe you're just newly saved. Maybe you don't know where you fit in this whole thing. But from what I'm going to read this morning, there are no insignificant Christians, sons and daughters of God in God's family. None of them. But you know what the ministry, the American ministry that I grew up in does? It elevates certain people. It does. Now, I know this is live streaming. I guess it is. I wish it was not live streamed. Especially when I preach. Don't live stream it, brother. I can get myself in trouble in a heartbeat. This guy is elevated because he writes these books, or this guy does that, or this pastor becomes well known. And all of a sudden, the people in the pew begin almost to worship that individual. And as I read my Bible, you know what God did? Yes, God used Paul. But I'm going to show you something in that chapter that has nothing to do with Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now remember, these books that we've already read from Matthew to Rome, Acts, then read Acts, from Romans, they're not pastoral epistles. They're church epistles. So First Bible Church, you're in the ministry. You're in the army now, not behind the plow. World War II. You say, but I don't know where I fit. You let God figure out where you fit. Because where I think you fit, 99 times out of 100, ain't where you fit. This is not up to me or anybody else to say, well, he's good at that, he's good at that. No, you let God fit you. If you can keep your heart right, if you can keep, here's the key, two things. Keep your heart right, pliable, teachable, soft, and stay in this book, I can guarantee you God will fit you exactly where he wants you. And other brothers and sisters may look at it and say, no, he should be doing more than that. He should be doing that. It ain't between me and you. It's between me and my God. Are we still friends? You give me a pizza, sister, and you'll be my friend. Okay. No, I'm only kidding. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, You know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were just going to find any way they could to help the saints. Go to Philippians, and I'll end with this one. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 25. Then we'll pray, and I will take you into the book of Acts, and God willing, we will start. Not that we haven't started already. There's a man named Epaphroditus. He and Paul were brothers, companions in labor, verse number 25. They're fellow soldiers. But if you look at Philippians, he got sick. And God healed him. Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2 that he was rejoicing. God was merciful unto him. That God had not added sorrow upon sorrow. That it was bad enough that Epaphroditus had gotten sick. But him and Paul had gotten pretty close, obviously. Because he calls him a brother, companion in labor. You want to know something? You don't know anything that Epaphroditus ever did. We want to know what people do. Men are identified by what they do. Give me 5 minutes talking to a guy. I say, hey, Brother Mikey, what do you do for a living? Mikey say, I'm a fireman. On and on and on. Women are identified by who they are. You may have a job, don't misunderstand me. But women are identified by who they are. I'm a mother. I'm a grandmother. I'm a wife. On and on. Men, 5 minutes in conversation, we ask the man, what do you do for a living? But we don't know what Epaphroditus did. But look at verse 25. You get around verse 30, he says, before the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. There's a man who just laid down his life for somebody else. That's ministry. Christian, listen to me. If we are going to continue as a church, all the things that are important, and we know all these things are important, but I know a lot of churches where the doctrine was right, the book was right, and they had everything going for them, and now their doors are closed. You know why? Because they stopped ministering to each other. They stopped caring about each other. They stop believing that we are a family. And family stays together. And family doesn't mean we have to live. You will never live on my doorstep, probably. I like it when you come to visit. I also like it when you go home. Bring a pizza, sister. Doesn't mean we have to live on each other's doorstep. But that doesn't mean we stop caring. Look at verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Ministered to... Notice it doesn't say that he even ministered to Paul's needs. If Paul wanted something, that's... Epaphroditus said, not a problem, brother, let's do it. Where's it at? Now, go to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to stop here. Ministry. It's not for a select few. Go to Acts chapter 9. Ministry is not for a select few. Ministry is for all of us. Yes, there are specialized areas. God leads a man into loving the pastorate. A body of believers choose a man from among themselves, as this church has done. Somewhere along the line, another person, another man or family, they're asked to help. Deacons are chosen. Men that have been tried. Men have been tested. Not novices. But the ministry goes way beyond 2 pastors, 3 pastors, 1 pastor, 8 pastors. Goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond preaching. I'm going to show it to you today. Go to Acts chapter 9. and you're there. I don't hear pages turning anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I know what was laid on my heart by you, and even yesterday was confirmed. Father, there are no second-class citizens in God's family. Oh, we're all doing something to honor you, but many times you have us doing different things. Father, would you be pleased to just show us again from your word what it means to minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 9. Now, if you've been saved any length of time, you know that the book of Acts chapter 9 in the book of Acts is a pivotal chapter. And it's the conversion of Saul. Now, I would think, or you may be thinking this morning, that if you're going to tell me about the ministry, you need to start with the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. Because the Apostle Paul stands out in your New Testament. He's written 14 books of your New Testament. Of the 27, he's written over half. He's written 14. Almost that. Well, yeah, over half. Stands out. You would call him the dominant figure. But he's not where I want to go this morning. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 9, and I want you to go to verse number 36. Paul is prominent, and rightly so. That is where God wanted him. God willing, I want to look at the ministry through a widow. You know, the widows are prominent. We've got some widows in our congregation. And they are some of the greatest Christians I know among us. Been faithful. We've got an elderly widow back there, well into her 90s. Was a grandmother. Was a grandmother to my boys. When they only saw their biological grandparents once a year. I hold our widows in high esteem, or our widowers. Some of our widowers have been graced to remarry, and God put their lives back together. I want to talk about the ministry through the eyes of a widow today. See, the widow seems to be, in that chapter, the widow is insignificant. You know a lot about the Apostle Paul if you've been saved any length of time. But I bet you don't know a lot about Tabitha. I bet you don't even know that was her Greek name. And Dorcas was her Hebrew name. And the Bible gives both her names, both in the Greek. So, to God, you want to know what I see out of that? To God, she was kind of important. And here's what I want you young Christians to know today. Some of us are old timers in Jesus Christ, and we are no more important than you are. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, before I read verse 37 through the remainder, I want to say something. Do you know that Tabitha is the only woman in your Bible that's called a disciple? Check it out. Go ahead, check it out. You're Bible believers, check it out. Not right now. Put your phones back in your purse or your pocket. Don't be Googling stuff while I'm preaching. I still know how to strangle people. Don't be Googling all this nonsense. Pay attention. God just may use me to say something. He may. I didn't say he was going to. I said he may. She's, now, wouldn't that just kind of excite you to want to know why she was called? Why wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus, called a disciple? How about Mary Magdalene? How about all those Marys and every other one? How about the Priscilla and Aquila? How about Priscilla? She wasn't. You will only find this woman being called, written, a disciple, a follower, a believer. It came to pass in those days she was sick. Now, here's where I have to just interject. Did you ever wonder why God, I mean, he is writing about this great apostle Paul and how he gets saved. And man, he's got Barnabas involved in verse 27, but Barnabas took him. He ends the chapter with a widow. Came to pass in those days she was sick, verse 37, and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, once again, it's a transition book here, we still have people being healed. Disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose, went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows, you have her, Tabitha, being associated with these widows. So we're going to just go out on that limb and believe that she was a widow also. Stood by and weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, that's her Hebrew name, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I want to read you something. I hesitated on doing this, but I decided to do it. While we were in North Carolina, their young pastor there, and Mike Edwards, and his sweet wife, Amy Edwards. Amy is a trained school teacher. Okay. And she is a full-time mom now, doesn't teach anymore, but she's an avid writer. And one of the godliest women that I personally have met, has a walk with God, but she loves to write. And I know she's written some inspirational material, but she wrote this, and she once a month she sends a letter out, and Debbie still gets the letter. And even though it's written by a woman, Amy Edwards, you probably will never hear me preach this message. But just in case you do, I have given you full credit. You get full credit for what I'm going to, it is what you wrote. So, Amy, here's for you, all right? Amy wrote, a woman wrote this. She wrote about a woman, Tabitha, and she wrote to women. I just happen to pick up the letter after Debbie reads them, puts them down. I pick them up and read them, and I've always gotten a blessing. The story takes place in the seaside port city of Joppa. Tabitha was a part of that exciting and growing early church there, and there's absolutely no mention of Tabitha being married or of any children, so we can logically deduce that she probably had been a widow herself. Right? Interestingly enough, she's the only woman who is called a disciple in all the Bible. You would expect this of Martha, who cooked and cleaned endlessly for Jesus Christ and his disciples, but no. She's not given that title. Or perhaps Mary, his own mother, Jesus' own mother, will be called a disciple, but alas, no. How about Mary Magdalene, who Jesus, who appears at the empty tomb? No. She isn't called a disciple either. But this little widow in a coastal town is called a disciple. Amy writes, I want to know why, don't you? In order to know the answer to that question, we need to take a look at her story, and we will find the answer rather quickly. Verse 36 says she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Did she give lots of money to that baby church to which she belonged? We have no record of that. Did she perhaps lead the choir on a stage in front of hundreds of people? No. Tabitha was not a singer. Perhaps she organized all the children's ministries and kept the nursery going, kept everything running like clockwork in the nursery and the Bible clubs. No. It was nothing so noticeable. Tabitha sewed. S-E-W-E-D. Sewed. What? She did what? The woman was a good seamstress. That is why she was called a disciple. That's it. Seems odd when so many other women in the Bible did what appears to be so much more, so many great things. Even Mary of Bethany pours out the pricey jar of spikenard, the alabaster box, doesn't get that title. Tabitha gets the title. She's a little known widow. First of all, I believe the little known part is key to the very reason why she earned the word disciple. Just as God asked Moses from a burning bush in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2, what was in his hand? That's the question I want to ask you today. What's in your hand? Because there's something in your hand. There is something God, maybe, probably, only one thing that God's fitted you for. Moses' hand was a rod in his hand, a shepherd's tool. This tool could be found in Moses' hand throughout all the plagues, parting of the Red Sea, the rock and the water story. This simple tool became invaluable to him in his calling for God. And in the same manner, God must have approached this widow one day as she was wondering what good she was. What could she do? What difference could she ever make among that church? He asked the same question to Tabitha. What's in your hand? A needle. A needle? She loved to sew. She was quite good at it. And that became her tool that she used over and over again to serve and serve God and serve others. So my question to you today is, you might be wondering what you could ever do, however you could make a difference, how you could serve God and serve man. And the question is, what's in your hand? What are you good at? You might not even know what you're good at. I can tell you this, if your heart's in the right place, God will show you what you're good at. And it could be just one little insignificant thing. To others. But this is not about to others. This is, I've been created for the pleasure of God. Maybe you have a songbook in your hand you love to sing. Perhaps it's a musical instrument that you love to play. Could be a children's story Bible book. As you have a knack with little kids that keep their attention in an entertaining way, all the while teaching them the truth from God's Word. It could even be a baby blanket. Now, I've turned some of you men off already. But here's what I want you, we macho men, to remember. Here was a woman writing about a woman to women. And we macho men saying, ah, sissy. Do you know that the church in God's mind is feminine? We macho men. You're feminine. If you go to the book of Psalms, you'll find David said, my soul hath made her. David even considered his soul feminine. I don't understand all that. So we macho men need to listen this morning, because God's a bridegroom. And you know what we are, macho men? We are His bride. Could even be a baby blanket. You just love those little ones, holding them, playing, and on and on and on. You love to cook. You love to feed. Maybe you have a notepad, a pen in your hand. You're a planner. Getting things done in a well thought out way is your strength. Does anyone out there have a paintbrush in their hand? We build a basketball court. You know, you do realize that was done with many hands. I don't know anything about concrete, neither did Bobby Bowman. I know enough to get me into trouble. Then somebody had to put up basketball court backboards, and that was some other men. Then somebody had to do some painting, and that was some other men. Then somebody had to do lines, and you know what? Every guy who had a certain strength, you know what he did? So then we had young children, families would come in, and you know what they did? They put out all the black mulch, and then we realized that was a bad idea, because the black mulch water gets on it and it gets on your shoes, and we were going to track black mulch all over, and we were going to drive Allison Margaret crazy, because we were going to track it all in. So we took up all that black mulch and put down other mulch, raw mulch. You realize we had parents out there, moms, dads, children, grandparents. You want to know something? We all fit somewhere. How about a hammer? I could go on, she says. Now that you know what's in your hand, here comes the tough question. Are you using it for the glory of God? Are you serving God and serving others with your talent, with what's in your hand? You may never be called to pastor. That may not be your leading. You may never be asked to become a deacon in this place. You may never be asked really to teach a Sunday school. You may not serve in it. But you want to know something? Here's what I want you to take away from this, God willing. We all have something to offer. You're in the ministry. You're in the army now. You're not behind a plow. And I won't keep going because my dad said it the wrong way. And I remember it. And it cusses. And I won't do that. World War II vet. He could always turn something. You talk about spinning things. He could spin things. Are you serving God and serving others? Tabitha's service would never be noticed during the preaching service at the church. But there was a bunch of lonely, listen to me, beloved, all of us. There was a bunch of lonely, sad, hurting individuals that took notice. I can assure you, she chose to serve those who needed her most. Now remember, Tabitha was probably a childless widow herself. She did not allow her own personal hurt to keep her from serving her God or serving others. You need to burn that into your conscience. I need to burn that into my conscience. Because we're all going to get hurt right in the middle of this stinking work. We're going to get hurt. Somebody's going to trample us. And they might do it in Jesus' name. And they might do it with a smile. Can you rise above? Can you take what God put in your hand and say, regardless of how much I'm sad and how much I'm hurting and how much I've been abused and how much and how much and how much, some of us will be dying of diseases. Some of us will lose beloved loved ones. And you know what God says? Take what's in your hand. Help somebody else that's hurting. That's ministry, beloved. Yes, there's specialized areas that we can all get involved in, but you're good at something. You know what I think? I think some of you are good at listening. You know what most of us want to do? We want to tell people how much we know. That's one of the problems with learning the Bible. I'm just going to throw this one out to you. You're going to want to tell everybody how much you know. I was there. You were there. Do you know what I found out as I've aged? People don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. Are we going to make Bibles? Yes. Are we going to do Operation Jerusalem? Are we going to go around the world with the gospel? Are we going to expand our vision? Yes, because that is right. But I know other churches that have done that. They stopped loving each other. They stopped caring for one another. We got so busy. So busy. That we stopped ministering to each other. I know I said it jokingly. But Maria, that pizza was darn good. There's been times I've been sick. Had that shingles for a while, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, I can't even move out of the chair, it was so stinking bad, and I hear a knock on the front door, Debbie goes, and somebody's got a pot of soup. Do you know, if you only knew how much you minister to Deborah and I, She did not allow her own personal hurt to keep her from service. She allowed her hurt to propel her into service. Many times we use our hurts, our disappointments, our sorrows as an excuse not to serve. We sit on the bench and opportunity after opportunity passes us by. We lick our wounds and turn more and more inward. Not Tabitha. She wiped her tears. Probably had lost her husband. Probably had never had children. I know I have to read between the lines, but permit me to do it. But you know what she did? You know why they got so upset when she died? She had made them coats and garments and gave them to those fellow believers out of a heart of love. She was a giver. You won't find anything her being a taker. She was a giver. She just loved her God. And she loved God's people. And God said, that's my disciple. I want you Christians at FBC in 2017 to know it. She was my disciple. Tabitha's sickness and ensuing death rocked the whole church. Her empty seat at that church was more than that what they could bear. She was a faithful servant. They desperately needed her. So much so that they ran to the next town and they got Peter. He did. He came. What a miracle. Peter's faith grew. The church's faith grew. And one little lady got to see and experience God in a way that few have ever had to. Gotten to. I can see her now, Amy writes, in that sewing circle. I'm sure she kept on sewing, but as she sewed, she shared Jesus Christ. All the wonders that she got to see. All that from one little widow lady who gave what she had in her hand to Jesus Christ. It makes me wonder what we could do if we would offer Him simply what's in our hand. You know what I've come to realize? That her alms deeds, Tabitha would do. There's a play on them going here. Would do. W-O-U-L-D. Tabitha's hand was full of good works. Full of alms deeds. Helping. Ministering. Tabitha would do what was needed. The word would, W-O-U-L-D, has with it, carries with it, the idea of a voluntary compliance. If somebody needed a coat, you know who's the first one? Maybe she was the only seamstress, but she was a good one. Maybe somebody needed a coat. Do you know what we've seen over the years, of all the years that we've been together? When somebody has, we're not a bank. We're not a bank. I want to go on record and say First Bible Church is not a bank. We're not a lending institution. But here's what I do know. You know what God's people do when somebody's hurting here? They dig deep. They dig deep. Maybe husband gets sick. Wife gets sick. They dig deep. Maybe there's bills that have to be paid. Special offerings. And all of a sudden, a church ministers. You see, if we stop caring, all this good doctrine and all this good going ain't going to amount to a hill of beans to Almighty God. But with the caring, with the helping, as my pastor said, you know what I want? You know what I want God to do? I know this is a crummy little building. It's pretty to me. But in comparison to other churches, we've got this warehouse. It's a warehouse. You know. You should have seen it when some of us walked into it. Whew! You'd think it's a castle now. But you know what? I just want God, when He looks down, Father, as He looks down, you know what I want? I want Him to smile. That's my church. Oh, they're not very holy most of the time. And they don't look very holy most of the time. And they don't act very holy most of the time. They got more flaws than you can shake a stick at. And I'm really not sure about the two guys that are asked to lead, especially the one. But I want God to look down and say, Gabriel, come over here. They're having church again. And gets this big smile. I don't know if it works that way, but I want it to work that way. You're not insignificant this morning. If anything good goes on here, you know why? Firstly, the Savior. But it's because of you. Because of you. Let me just give you... Go to Mark chapter 14. Yeah. You thought I was stuttering there for a minute, right? Mark chapter 14. You're important. Mark chapter 14. Now, while this isn't necessarily a widow, it's a woman. And it's a story that's repeatedly told throughout the Gospels. But there's something neat about this story. You don't know who the woman is until you get into the Gospel of John. You know what I derive from that? Matthew's the king, Mark's the servant, Luke's the son of God. John writes from the aspect of Jesus Christ, or Son of Man, excuse me. But John writes from the aspect of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. So you know, as you're reading Matthew and you read this story, and Mark you read this story, and Luke you read the story, part of John you read it in John chapter 12. It isn't until John But John's portraying Jesus Christ as God. And here's what I get from that. It's not important for man to know our name. You know who knows your name? God knows your name. God knows your name. In the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul's talking about the ministry not being blamed, and he's giving his credentials in the ministry, and he gives a little statement, and he says, unknown and yet well known. You know who knows you today? Jesus Christ. That's who knows you. I've gotten to the point in my life, it's like, I know I'm a caveman. I mean, I know it. I know. I think like one. I don't care my name to be on websites. I mean, it's just me. I got it. When I read my Bible, you know what? When God knows your name, I know God knows my name. Now, it ain't much, but that's all I care about anymore. Now, don't misunderstand me. There was a time I had visions of grandeur. Oh, you got to make it, especially young men, you got to make a name for yourself. Let me tell our young men something. Fly under the radar. Fly under the radar. Stay humble. And you know what God will do with you? He'll bring you up. But when He starts to bring you up, you stay humble. Go to Mark chapter 14. I get so tired, you know, Dr. Wang Doodle, and this guy's got more letters after his name than there are in the alphabet. It's like, Reverend Doctor. It's like, wait a minute, my name is Pat. Reverend Doctor Pastor. How many names can you put after somebody's own name? You know, I was named Pat. Reverend, I think pastor is a wonderful title. But I'm going to be honest with you. I cringe and hesitate sometimes when somebody says, you know, once again, men are identified by what they do. What do you do for a living? Well, firstly, I don't do the pastor for a living. But because you know why? Pastor's got a bad name. It's like the world, pastors have made a fool out of things. They've belittled God. They've elevated themselves. That's why I like to hang around people. It's like, let's just get the thing done. Who cares what the title is? Get it done. No, but we got to ask Pastor Wang Doodle of Ketchikan, you know, and on and on and on. Shut your mouth. Get the thing done. That's free. It's not in the message. I won't charge you for that this morning. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Mark. Tabitha did what she would. To her, it was just, I'm saved. Man said it this morning, I'm ransomed. I'm redeemed. I fear too many of us have gotten over that. Maybe you were, as Pastor said, saved as a child. Guess what? You were in the same pit as I was at 20. And you know what? I love what Dave Spurgeon said from this pulpit, that old outlaw biker who's been coming here for over 15 years now. And you know the story. But you know what he said one message? He said, listen, if you were saved when you were 5 or maybe 10, and you never ever did anything that was tremendously wrong in your life, but you knew you were a sinner by nature, and you trust, he looked back and he said, you kids have a better testimony than I do. Because sometimes we think about, well, if the guy's a drug addict, and if the guy's a heroin pusher, and if the guy's a whoremonger, and if the guy's a killer, and if the guy's a thief, and if the guy like the two hanging beside Jesus, they got a better testimony. No, they got a rotten testimony. The only good part is, they're saved. They're saved. Paul would even say in the book of Ephesians, things that done in the past, I don't even speak about them anymore. These guys that want to glorify the presentation of Jesus Christ by telling how many women they've slept with, how much drugs they've done, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, that's not how you present Jesus Christ. So you 5-year-olds upstairs, you 10-year-olds, you got a tremendous better testimony than I do personally. Didn't get saved till I was 20. Put enough sin in my life in the teenage years to last a lifetime. And are not proud of any of it. And will not discuss it with you. Three, 14:3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. We will find out later on it's Mary of Bethany, really. And I know there's one that could be Mary Magdalene. I'm not even going to go there. You figure that out. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. Spikenard, very precious. She broke the box, poured it on his head. Familiar story, but there's one part of a verse that I want you to see. Where Tabitha was full of good works, we're going to find that this woman was full of something else. And there were some that had indignation. If you go into John, you'll find that's Judas Iscariot. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Why was it made? He says, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. That was practically a year's wages. You go back into Matthew, they were working for a penny a day. 360 days in a Jewish year. 30 day months. That's practically a year's salary. All I can say to you is, when's the last time you gave almost your year's salary to Jesus Christ? Maybe you have. This woman almost did. This woman was living on less than 10%. She gave something very, very valuable. You know why? It's what she had in her hand. It's what she had. I tell you what, when Jesus Christ grips you, let me continue to read. 6 says, and Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Yeah, but Judas said, man, listen, we could have given that money to the poor. And in John chapter 12, Jesus says, you know why Judas said that? Because he was a thief. You want Jesus to be politically correct. He called one of his disciples a thief. An unsaved one. So much for being PC, all right? You have the poor, verse 7, with you always, and whenever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. Now look at verse number 8. Because where Tabitha, where her hand was full of good works, that's what was in her hand. Bible doesn't say Tabitha was very wealthy. But there was something. There was some wealth. There was some wealth that Mary of Bethany had here. She had an alabaster box full of ointment that she was going to use to put. She was going to break the box, put it on Jesus Christ, head and feet. Later on we'll find out. Going to anoint him under his death. But it was gone. Once she had it in her hand and broke it, it was gone. It was never to come back to her. Oh, yes, it would. But it was gone. But look at verse number 8. Tabitha did what she would do. That was a voluntary compliance. But you know what Mary of Bethany had? She had an opportunity. She had an ability. She had a power that was in her hand. You know what was in her hand? Finances. That's what we... 300 pence. That at that time was practically a year's wages. You're talking about value. You know what we've seen over the years? I've said this to you. If we're just going to take our weekly offerings and add them all up, we ain't doing one-tenth. I got the bookkeeper back there shaking her head at me. And she's not going like this. She's going like this. If we just take our offerings and we don't owe anybody, you pay a couple pastors in salary, you pay on a few couple cars. I mean, we're pretty much... But you want to know something? To this day, It doesn't figure on paper. It never has. You know why? Because behind the scenes, you know what's going on? People are breaking alabaster boxes. And they're just giving and giving. I told my son Matthew, thank you for letting us go see my children, our children. He loves this place as all the boys do. Matt, probably the most. He said, tell me about the print shop, Dad. Calls me Pop. Tell me about the print shop, Pop. I said, oh, let me tell you about this one machine. They're all brand new. Man, I tell you, I said, there's more money in there than what the entire, you know, I mean, buildings and houses and vehicles. I said, there's more money, there's more finances than that one little building. He says, oh, I got to come back and see that new machine. I said, man, you put the paper in it. Frankie T puts the paper in it. It collates the paper. It staples. It binds it. It cuts it. It spits it out. And all you got to do after he does all that, just stand at the end and you got a finished product. Can I tell you what a family did? They broke the alabaster box. They said, we ain't taking it with us, folks. Let's just break the box. Let's get the Word of God into our island, around the world, into the Philippines. You know what this woman had? Well, she did. It was good works, yes. But in contrast to Tabitha didn't seem to be wealthy. But boy, she could sew. This woman, she hath done in verse 8 what she could. That whole idea is opportunity. Has to do with ability. Something that's in the power of your hand. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. Can I just give you just one little thing and I'm going to read something and finish. Here's what I've learned in 47 years of knowing my Savior. Whatever you're willing to give Him, you know what He does? He gives it back to you. He just gives it back to you. He just says, listen, my God will be beholden to no man. Give it back. I'll give it back to you. Let me close on this. Peter Marshall, the former chaplain of the United States Senate many years ago, loved to tell a story called The Keeper of the Spring. This story will have to do with nobody is insignificant, everybody's important, and you fit somewhere. This simple tale beautifies the illustration of giving what you're able to do. We'll call it ministry. An elderly, quiet forest dweller once lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. Many years ago, the town council had hired this old gentleman as the keeper of the spring to maintain the purity of the pools of water in the mountain crevices. The overflow from these pools ran down the mountainside and fed the lovely springs which flowed through the town. So with faithful, silent regularity, the keeper of the spring patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and the branches from the pools, wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring, and the mill wells of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from restaurants just sparkled. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for their semi-annual meeting. And as the council members reviewed the budget, one man's eyes caught the salary paid to this obscure keeper of the spring. Who is this old man? He asked indignantly. Why do we keep paying him year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this man doesn't do us any good. He isn't necessary any longer. By unanimous vote, the council dispensed with the old man's services. Several weeks went by, nothing changed. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off, fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed there was a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A few days later, the water had darkened even more. Within a week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor had begun to emanate from the spring. The mill wheels moved slowly. Some finally ground to a halt. Businesses located near the water closed. The swans had migrated to fresher water far away. Tourists no longer visited the town. Eventually, the clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deep into the village. The short-sightedness this town council had enjoyed, they enjoyed the beauty of the spring, but underestimated the importance of guarding its source. It says we can make this mistake in our lives. We can make this mistake. We can. Well, I don't believe we have. But you want to know something? This unseen keeper of the spring, that town went to dust. Because one old man, who was simply a keeper of the spring, doing what he was fitted to do. Christian, just do what you're fitted to do. What's in your hand? That's all I want you to see this morning. Oh, we know the Pauls. How about the Tabithas? God called her a disciple. You know why? She was using what was in her hand. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.